Why would Paul spend a whole chapter on judging one another, friends? Is it because there was a lot of criticism in the church, or is there something much larger at stake here? This is Colin Cook and How It Happens. Thank you very much for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the grace of God, the good news about our Father in heaven and the revelation of himself through his Son and the act of God through his Son to save the world. We train our faith through this program. Those listeners who are listening to this broadcast on a regular basis don't do so for inspiration simply, but for training. They're learning what the gospel means and how we train our faith in the good news of Christ. Now, we're at chapter 2 of Romans. And chapter 1, as I mentioned to you the other day, is the statement that all mankind is in suppression of God, and that suppression leads men to worship, and they worship one another, and birds, and beasts, and creeping things. He's talking about the pagan world here, how mankind uses its paganism as religion. But then he comes to chapter 2 and talks about how mankind uses its religion as paganism. Here we see Paul stating that we are, that is, the religious person is no better, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And he's not simply talking about the details. Obviously, Christians or Jews don't worship idols in the sense of stone idols and wooden idols. He's saying that we do the same thing in exalting man and dethroning God. In the very act of attempting to worship God, it is an ostensible worship of God while an actual exalting of ourselves. That's what he's saying here. But is he simply concerned about people's judgment of one another in an individual way, a psychological way? I think not, and I'll tell you why. In chapter 2, when you go further down in the chapter, this is what you hear. Listen. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Do you see where he's getting at with this? He's talking about people who use the law as a status of privilege. He's talking about people who, by possession of the law, think they are in a privileged position. In fact, when he comes to the word circumcision, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, do you see what he's getting at there? One might say, well, why does he suddenly jump into the issue of circumcision? Because circumcision was a symbol of privilege. It was a symbol that you were the chosen people. It was a symbol that you were going to be blessed in Abraham as Abraham was blessed. So, you see, Paul is talking about law and circumcision in the sense of because we have the law, we are privileged people. And the rest are cursed. But Paul, on the contrary, is making the point that if you do not obey the law, it will judge you just as much as it will judge everybody else, because God is not partial. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. But the Jew, you see, had developed a mindset that indeed there was partiality with God, that God had a special people, whether they were good or bad, whether they did right or wrong. They had the law, and since they had the law, they were privileged, and therefore they were better, and they were honored, and therefore they could teach others. And Paul is saying, no, the issue is whether you keep the law. Now, what is he doing? Is he urging people to keep the law? Is he urging salvation by the law? No, he is playing devil's advocate, if you like. He is saying, all right, you who have the law, you who consider yourself privileged by the law, do you realize what the law is saying? Do you think, O man, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, since the Jew uses the standard of the law, then Paul uses those very standards of the law by which to show that we are all condemned. He says in chapter 2, verse 6, who will render to each man according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. You see, Paul is saying, all right, if you want to go by the standards of obedience, by the standards of law-keeping, by the standards of possessing the law, then let those standards speak to you. For he says in verse 13, and I've heard a number of preachers so badly misinterpret this verse, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You see, Paul is talking in an objective, idealistic sense. He's saying, all right, you want the law? Then it is only the doers of the law that will be justified, not the possessors of the law. Now, we know, of course, that no doers of the law will be justified because, and this is Collins speaking, we know that no doers of the law will be justified because there are no doers of the law. Where do we get that point from? Well, 3 verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of righteousness. Now, why make this big point, my friend? Because, now listen carefully, every man and woman struggling with morality and immorality, every man and woman struggling with obsessive thoughts or compulsive behavior is drawn into the law, is drawn into this terror of realizing that he is not in harmony with the law of God. And when he realizes that, his conscience brings him under judgment, and he becomes terribly afraid. And so, in panic, he seeks all the more to conform to the law. And thus he enters into a spiraling legalism that creates, listen, religious neurosis. We have sinned. We all know we have failed so miserably and constantly. And the addictive dynamic leads us to the wrong direction, in the wrong direction. Since we break the law continually, then the appeal of addiction is to try to obey the law more earnestly. And the more we try, the more we find ourselves sinking deeper into moral and spiritual quicksand. And that's where so many people are. They wonder why it doesn't work for them. They go to church more often, attend more meetings, pray more earnestly, read the Bible more often, memorize more and more Bible verses. They become accountable and go to an accountability group and make confession. And still, their addiction gets worse, and they have this horrible moral, mental, spiritual doubt that God is not real, that it's all an illusion, that nothing works, that religion is puff and smoke and mirrors. Because they have sought the law in their panic. Just as the Jews sought more of the law after the Babylonian captivity and realized how terrible it could be to depart from God, so they started shoring up the law around themselves so that they wouldn't break it anymore and resort to idols. My friend, when you take a careful reading of Romans chapter 2, you will see that the answer to lawlessness is not lawfulness. The answer to liberalism of the Spirit is not a horrible stricture of the Spirit under law. The answer to our sin is not the iron gates of legalism. Yet how many of us have gone that way? I went that way for 20 years. It doesn't work, my friend. Because what we are trying to do when we resort to the law is to reform the human nature, is to use the law in order to overcome disobedience to the law. But Paul said, by the law I died to the law. By that he means, once I saw what the law demanded of me, I knew there was no way I could conform, and I had to die to its demands in order to be free. But dying to its demands is not possible without Jesus, because Jesus is the one who fulfills all the demands of the law for us, who fully conforms and obeys his heavenly Father, who delights to walk with his Father faithfully. He is the one man that succeeds where all other men fail. And it is resorting to him by faith in his sacrifice for us, his atonement for us, that we finally break free from the law and find a new way of relating to God. Looking forward to meeting many of my radio listeners in person tomorrow, my friends, at the seminar on the 29th, Saturday, tomorrow morning, at 9 o'clock till 3:30 in the afternoon, Sex and Self, Bringing the Two Together in Christ. Many of us are divided in our personalities. Sexual, physical, or emotional abuse or neglect in childhood have led many who become Christians later on to know God spiritually, but to leave their sexuality in the realm of the dark, the unspeakable, or the forbidden. Having experienced sex in the context of evil, they have unconsciously gone on to link sex with sin, and so experience this divided self. How do we learn to see sexuality as an innocent thing, as a blessed thing from God, as something we can open up to him? Well, we have to work through abuse, perhaps. We have to start writing journals on the woundedness we've gone through. Maybe we have to start talking to our abuser. Maybe we have to work through anger in relation to him or her. And maybe we need to get in touch with our sexuality in the presence of God. We learn how to do all this as we talk through this at the seminar tomorrow morning, Saturday, the 29th of January, 9 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon. Where? La Quinta Inn, 7190 West Hampden Avenue in Lakewood. That's the south frontage road of West Hampden Avenue between Wadsworth and Sheridan. Admission by donation, friends. Bring what you can. Recommended $70 to $110. If you can, it helps the annual budget. But if you can't, don't worry. Bring what you can. Look forward to seeing you then. Get a bit early so you can get your coffee and orange juice and a seat. And I'll see you at 9 o'clock till 3:30 in the afternoon. Cheerio then, and God bless. See you next time.